chapter 4, we're still in the Old Testament. We're about to get out, but we're not in a hurry. You know, when you're going to live forever, just don't get in a hurry. How many of you are going to live forever? That's right. Jesus said, if a man keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Never going to die. And the Pharisee said, now we know you have a devil. Because Abraham's dead. And the prophets are dead. And who are you? But they were on the wrong side of the issue. They didn't understand that death in the kingdom of God is just a transition. You just pass through. And it doesn't lay claim to you. It has no hold over you. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. This is, by the way, the end of the Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. He said, I'm going to send Elijah. That's why the Pharisees asked Jesus, are you Elijah? That's why they asked John the Baptist, are you Elijah? They didn't believe in reincarnation. They believed in that prophet literally, actually coming back. It wasn't reincarnation, it was resurrection. Although with Elijah, he never died. He went up in a fiery chariot in a whirlwind. And he said, I'm going to send Elijah before I come back. And you're going to get this right. The fathers are going to live for their children. And the children are going to live unto their fathers. In relationship. And in love and in respect the heart of the fathers toward the children. No more of this backsliding and paganizing, where you don't carry on the truth of God for the generation that's coming after. No more of this nonsense where children disdain and walk away from the excellent godly example of their parents. He said, you're going to get this right before the day of the Lord. And truly Israel is, because he's coming back. And when they see him, it's going to be instant transformation. But we're going to work on this just a little bit today. Israel never found their true self. Israel always wanted to be something else. Something here, something there. And never what God wanted them to be. The true design, the true pattern, the true actualization of the potential of God, which is self. They never arrived there. So they never served God very well, very long. You can be seated. Let's give God praise and thanks for his word forever settled in the heavens. We magnify you, O God. We praise you, O God. We lift you up, O God, and give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. We bless your name, O God. We bless your name, O God. Praise God. Now, if that was as good a praise as people gave some of these college football teams yesterday, well, then you just sit there and... But if you think that God is worthy of all the praise, I want you to give him a shout this morning. Hey, we magnify you. We magnify you. We magnify you. We lift you up. We praise your name. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. And that's why we make a big deal about all that, because it's so easy to settle down, revert to type, and just die. But you've got to, it's not your nature to be a worshiper or a praiser of God. And so you have to take charge of that and exert yourself. Everybody say yourself. Praise God. Israel never found herself. She is the seed of Abraham. She is the Old Testament wife of God. She is the woman in God's life in the Old Testament. But Jeremiah laments, Jeremiah 8 and 20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. He said, our time is come and gone, and we're not right with God. Our season has already been passed over, and we're not right with God. Joel chapter 3 and verse 13 laments multitudes in the valley of decision. At the end of time, there'll be people still standing there trying to decide whether I want to live for God or whether I don't. Whether I want to be an Egyptian or I want to be like God. Whether I want to hear the word and obey the word or whether I just want to fool around. But it was that way with Israel, and now we're to the end of their book. And they, for 2,000 years, won't have another chance. And that's a lot of dead, buried Jews that missed the will and the purpose of God. And went, instead of in Abraham's bosom, they went to a devil's hell. But I've got a word for you. That 2,000 year period is at its end right now. And all of the prophecies are in place. And all the nations are aligned. And we're at the end of the church age. And when he comes, the door's closing on the ark of safety of the church. And the church is snatched up out of the earth. And then another door opens for Israel. But your day and my day is right now. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time of the Lord. Praise God. And you don't want to be standing today in the valley of indecision. You want to find yourself a place in the house of God. You don't want to be lamenting the season is past and I missed it. I missed it. I missed it. There are parents at the end of their life who look at their children and say, I missed it with my kids. There are divorcees all over this town who look back at picture albums from happier times and they say, I missed it. I blew my life. I walked out on things that really mattered. And those types of scenarios are going on all over this city, this country, all the time. But there's some place you never want to find yourself. You never want to find yourself sitting at the judgment seat of God and saying, I missed it. I missed my chance. I missed the season. The day is past and I'm not saved. Got to be right with God. Praise God. And we frame this within the discussion of Israel never knew herself because God had a picture of Israel from before the foundation of the earth, what she should have been, what she could have been. Everything she needed was prepared. Everything she would ever need was already established. All God needed was somebody to pull it down out of the invisible and make it real or actualized in the earth. But Israel never did that. Sketchily, a handful, David and some of the others, they looked up into the heavens and began to connect with God and sing the praises of God. And the anointing of God came down in their lives. But it wasn't Israel as a whole, and not very often and not very long. Knowing yourself becomes a dominant theme throughout the history of mankind. Knowing yourself, Shakespeare said, to thine own self be true. Then it follows as the night, the day, you can't be false to any man. Your honesty, your relationships, your integrity, all that you are to anybody else begins with you. And this is not a Shakespearean idea. This is a biblical idea. Aristotle told the young conqueror Alexander when he came and stood in the door of his old teacher's house and he blocked the sun. Aristotle didn't even look up. He just said, who is this that blocks the sun from my home? He said, you go and conquer your own heart. And he suggested to him that there were some things that were greater in importance than conquering the whole world. The oracle at Delphi, the mystical spiritual voice there at the temple at Delphi said, know thyself. This is not just a theme today for modern times, but this is a cry and this is a theme that has woven its way throughout the hearts and the history of mankind ever since men have been on the earth. And because it's a classical truth, it's a biblical truth. Men need to know themselves. I look around today, I see people living vicarious lives. I see people living through other people and never finding themselves. I see young men with jerseys on with somebody else's name across the back. They're 5'2". But they're, what are they doing? What are they doing? What are you doing with somebody else's name? They don't know themselves. Their own life is not important enough, exciting enough, real enough, valuable enough. They don't understand who they are. And so they take on the trappings of the world around them or live vicariously through other people. You hear it at the water cooler. You see it on the job, incessantly talking about other people. Oh, he threw the ball. Oh, he ran the ball. Oh, he kicked the ball. Man, those grown men can run and kick and throw. That is of great cosmic importance. But they talk about that because they don't have anything in their own. I'll tell you what. You find somebody that's in love with God. You find somebody that knows about the kingdom of God. You catch them at the water cooler. You know what they're going to be talking about? Man, you should have been with me in the house of God yesterday. Let me show you what God has done. God can run. God can. God walks on the water. God kicks the sun and puts it in its place. Get you a jersey that says God on the back. Now you might have some validation. Vicarious lives. I see this all around. Taking on the styles, the causes of the world. I was crossing the street in Seattle a few weeks ago. And a kid said, here, take one of these. Help us. I'm saving the world. And it made me stop. That could get you run over. But it made me stop. I said, you're saving the world? He said, yeah, saving the world from climate change. I said, son, when I was coming up, they just called that weather. And they taught us about the ice ages and how they retreated. And it cooled off and it warmed up, but nobody had a political rally about it. I mean, they didn't gather all the mastodons and say, hey, fellas, we got problems. It's the new seat of the socialist movement, by the way. But what is that kid doing? He's not saving the world. He can't save the world. He's just a little tiny speck down here going, saving the world. You know, what's he doing? He's taking on a cause because he doesn't have a real cause in his self. He doesn't have any understanding. He doesn't have a cause within himself. Cyber selves. Kids living more in cyber world than in real world. And when they come out for food and snacks and occasionally to bathe or whatever, that's just a visit in another world. But they're living primarily in their cyber world. And the lonely housewife who's chatting. And she's anybody she wants to be out there in that world. And he's anybody he wants to be out there in that world. Which, by the way, if you think you're having a serious conversation with anybody on the web, you've got grits for brains. Because you don't know who you're talking to. There's some scaly creature with people chained up in his basement talking to you. Hi, I'm a 9-year-old girl. I'd like to come meet you. You don't know who that is. Why do people do that? Why are they seeking validation and approval and connection there? Because they don't have a real sense of self. They don't have real relationships. They don't have a real purpose. They don't have a real destiny. They don't have a real idea with a real goal and real values and a real vision for their own life. And so they create a new, this is a wonderful world. You can be anything with anybody, anywhere, any day. And never find yourself. But I've got news for you. God's only got one ambition. And that is to do business with you. Not some make-believe you. Not some theatrical performance you. Oh, our most heavenly Father. I've come for your mercies today. He wants you. If you're really like that, that's what he wants. If you're Elmer Fudd, that's what he wants. He doesn't want some Hollywood you. He doesn't want some style show you. He wants the real you. And there's where the problem is. There's a lot of fear about not only finding but exposing the real. Not only finding. A lot of people are afraid of finding out who they really are. Somebody say praise the Lord. You wind up out on MySpace with a personal description that none of your real live friends would ever recognize. That's you? That's really you? Never knew that about you. So you wind up with real-time shallow relationships, real-time relationships without commitment, real-time relationships without responsibility, because you can run off to cyber world, or you can run off to Hollywood, or you can run off and be something somewhere else with somebody else, but you got a wife and children at home, or you've got a husband that loves you, and you can't get into a deeply connected, intimate relationship because you never are settled into who you're going to be or to who you are. You know, studies of leadership have discussed these kinds of things for a long time. But effective leaders, one of the most prominent and powerful components that is always showing up in the literature of effective leadership is something called emotional intelligence. Emotional intelligence. It's greater in value for success and for leadership than IQ or than some sort of a pedigree. But emotional intelligence begins with this. There are five primary components to emotional intelligence. The first one is self-awareness. Imagine that. If you're ever going to be a successful leader, the first thing you have to do is know yourself. I'll tell you this, if you're going to be a success at anything other than fooling yourself and the people around you, you're going to have to know yourself. Self-awareness comes with a realism and an earthiness about it and a confidence about it. And the next step, logically, after self-awareness is self-regulation. When you know yourself, then you have what the Bible calls temperance, self-control. And you can govern those early instincts or those early experiences that have deposited themselves in your mind and in your spirit. But as you know yourself and you're firmly rooted in who you are, then you can handle all of the internal storms that rise up and challenge and question your behavior. After that, then motivation, because it's easy. Once you're in control and once you know who you are, you're highly motivated to go and fulfill the callings in your life. And then empathy is the fourth thing, and social skills would be the fifth thing. Empathy is the beginning of compassion. Empathy is caring, literally and legitimately caring about the other person. And you can't care about the other person if you don't know yourself. Somebody tell me, is that a biblical idea? I'm telling you, you can't connect with somebody else unless you know yourself, because you're just fooling around. You're just playing. If you're still putting on hats, trying to figure out who you're going to be on a Tuesday or a Wednesday, whatever frame of mind you're in, you never will have legitimate and real relationships with anybody. The Word of God declares it, love your neighbor as yourself. Yourself is the frame of reference there for how to get out. You can't get out if you're not in first. You can't love somebody else unless Jesus says you love yourself. I found out who I am. I'm settled into it. It's what God called me to be. It's what God designed me and destined me to be. I know what I am. I don't want to be somebody with a. I don't want to be somebody that's achieved things in a worldly way. I don't want to be Hollywood's version of me. I don't want to be society, culture's version of me. But I rather want to be God's version of me. I want to see what God has defined me as, and I want to become that. That's my goal. So then I have empathy because now I'm operating as a real person and I can really hear you and I can really value you and I can really engage with you. Because when I don't know me, it's just flim flam. I'm, you know, a sociopath can make you feel like you're the most important person in the world and then put an ice pick in your heart. What's that about? That's not empathy. No, sociopath is all about him. And then, after empathy, social skills, you learn to deal with people. But it all begins with knowing yourself. Everybody say, knowing yourself. Praise God. Jacob, as a type of the people of God, Jacob is the man who will become Israel. Jacob is the brother of Esau. And from the time they are just babies emerging from the womb, Jacob is struggling to overcome his brother. His brother is a type of earthiness and the carnality of man. Jacob is a type of the spirit of man. Not perfect. No, Jacob's a liar and a schemer and a deceiver. He lies to his poor old blind daddy. He's a mess. But he has a hunger for the things of God. And God looks at that and says, I can work with that. Affectionately in the Old Testament, calling Jacob a worm. Thou worm, Jacob. And you know, he loves him. Because he's got desire. Jacob, when he spends 20 years in Haran, marries Rachel and Leah, has some children, has prospered abundantly, has flocks and herds and servants, on his way back to his daddy's house by the commandment of God, he stops by himself at a creek called Jabbok. He crosses over the creek, and all night long he wrestles with God. But he's also wrestling with himself. And he asks God a question. He says, what is your name? And God slaps him down and says, why have you asked after my name? But God asks him, what is your name? Because you've got the cart before the horse. You don't have any business asking God who he is until you know who you are. He said, what's your name? He said, my name's Jacob. It means deceiver, liar, overthrower, supplanter. Comes with connotations of deception and deceitfulness and bad character traits. He wrestles with God all night, and God touches him and cripples him. And he says, but I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to give you the name Israel, for you've prevailed over man and with God. He wrestles all night. That is a picture of Israel wrestling with his. What caused that? He did not recognize the value of the covenant. He didn't know who he was in the kingdom of God. He had no real sense of self. And so when he met his enemy Esau, he just sent all the blessings of God over as a gift just to make Esau happy with him. He was ready to forfeit and to disclaim all that God had given him and done in his life for fear in this natural arena. I'll tell you what knowing yourself will do. It'll give you a confidence that'll help you to look eyeball to eyeball with your enemy and say, no, these are things that God has called me to. These are things that God has given me. And I'm not backing up. I'm not giving you one little piece of what God has made available to me. Jacob is Israel wrestling, but mainly with himself because he has no sense of self-identity. It's going to be a long time before he makes his way back to Bethel, the house of God, and he renames it El Bethel. And he makes a long personal and spiritual journey before he finds out who he really is. This happens with a lot of the Old Testament characters, but none of them are more instructive to us than the young man that we call the prodigal son. And Jesus is teaching in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son leaves the father's house. He's not just a type of Israel. He's not just a story about a young man that you can get meaningful value lessons out of. But he is a type of all of mankind, because we all came from God. You were made in the image of God. Twice in the creation story, God made Adam in his own image. We were supposed to walk and to exemplify God in the earth, but man disobeyed and fell and didn't want to follow the spiritual template, but wanted to exercise his own will and go after his own way. But the prodigal son is a symbol, a metaphor for all mankind. We were with God. We were out of God. We were like God. And then we decided, I'm going to take everything you've done. I'm going to take all the potential that could be mine, and I'm going to walk out into the world and live my own way, not like yours, not like your desire, but like mine. And he leaves the father's house, and he takes all of his inheritance, and he spends it on riotous living. And he wakes up poor and broken, and all of his friends are gone, and there's a famine in the land, and he gets a gig feeding hogs, which in Hebrew culture is the lowest place a man or woman could ever go. Feeding, consorting with pigs. And at the very end of it, the Bible says, and he would have eaten the hog food. That's how hungry he was. The hog food was looking good. He was made in the image of God, but he's in a hog pen. He was supposed to be like God and with God, but he's in the pig pen. That's where humanity is today. They weren't made to be living like they're living. They weren't made to be walking like they're walking. And they were made to walk in the image of God. But somewhere in the pig pen, in the midst of that quagmire of trouble, the Bible says he came to himself. He comes to himself and says, I belong at the Father's house. I need to live for God. He said, the servants at my Father's house are doing better. I want you to know, nothing truer has ever been spoken. The servants at the house of God are doing better than the high roller in the world. I just want you to know that. You may not see that right now. You may not understand that right now. But I'm just telling. And he gets up in all of his gory mess. He takes himself back to the father's house. The father sees him a long ways off. He runs to meet him. He throws his arms around him. He doesn't care about the condition he's in. I want you to know today, if you're just discovering yourself and you're feeling the draw of God in your life and God is pulling you toward his word, you may be here today and wondering, I don't even know why I'm here and I don't even know this guy, but I'm feeling something draw my heart and tug me toward that altar. I want you to know the father has come to wrap his arms around you. He doesn't care about what condition you're in, because he sees what he's designed your life to be. He knows what you are supposed to look like. Well, praise God. And because you're made in the image of God, you never find yourself until you come to God. You never know yourself until you know yourself in context of a relationship with God. You may think you know you, but the heart is deceitfully wicked beyond all imagination. And the scriptural query is, who can know it? Praise God. Praise God. I feel so much Holy Ghost moving in the house today. Praise God. Could we just entertain his presence for a moment? Could you just ask God to touch your life, to draw you close? Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let me tell you, there are a lot of people you could be today. There are a lot of possible selves. Young lady, you could be any one of a number of young lady patterns that the world has to offer you. I mean, all you got to do is stop at the checkout at Walmart and you'll see all kinds of patterns of behavior that you could adopt. People, personas, profiles that you could take on. You could be any of those. You know, it's funny when you see people and there's a phrase they use quite often. Adults will look at them and say, oh, he's just trying to find himself. Usually got a bone through his head and studs all through here and a fork through his nose. What happened to him? Oh, he's trying to find himself. Oh. Well, I hope he has good success here. If he looks much longer, he's going to be a walking hardware store. And if he walks too close to the junkyard, he's going to get sucked up by the magnet. You're looking for yourself? Yeah, he's looking for himself. But tell me this, why is it, Brother Roderick? Why is it that when people are looking for themselves, they take on affectations of other people? I'm looking for myself. So I'm going to wear my pants down to the back of my knees and let everybody in town see my drawers. What's happening with him? Oh, he's looking for himself. No, he doesn't need to look for himself. He needs to look for a belt. That's what he needs to look for. Well, he got his hat on sideways. He a welder? I mean, welders wear their hats on sideways. Butch, come in and demonstrate it sometime. You ever see Brother Butch wearing his hat sideways? It's so those little BBs don't roll down in his brain. Burn a hole through there. That's right. But why would you do that if you're looking for yourself? Because I saw somebody else do that. Well, that's not your self. That's his self or her self. And so you see all these faddish things rip through society and rip through the culture, and they're patterning after somebody else. And when mama objects to it, they say, I don't know why you won't let me be me. You're not being you. You're being all this trash out here. You're modeling after all this. You're modeling after Disney. You're modeling after Hollywood. That's not your self. A self is an individual, a person that can't be divided, all by yourself, solo, just you. You're going to be unique. You're going to be the only one of his kind. God preaches that to us every time it snows. You can look all day long. You'll never find two of them just alike. Those little flakes are all different. Billions and billions and billions of snowflakes, and none of them are the same. Billions of people, and none of them are the same. God has a special plan and a package and a design for you that's not like anybody else. Don't be wearing somebody else's hat. Don't be wearing somebody else's costume. Don't be wearing somebody else's style. You look up into the heavens. You find out what God says about you. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you love him, clap your hands to him. If you love him, bless his name. I'm trying to find myself. You'll find yourself in the Word of God. I'm trying to find myself. You'll find yourself in a heavenly pattern. Well, praise God. Praise God. So, the New Testament church, and I'm trying to stop here. Help me, I'm preaching and I can't shut up. Ephesians 4, in the discussion of fivefold ministry, pastors, prophets, apostles, teachers, evangelists, for the equipping of the saints, for the edifying of the body, for the church, so that the body can be edified or built up. He says, so that you no longer be children, blown about by every wind of doctrine. Children don't know. See, Chloe is going to be whatever you build into her. She's like a little blank chalkboard right now with a little nature involved. But the nurture is what's really going to produce the product. Jesus says wisdom is justified of her children. You won't know how wise you were until she turns 18. And we'll have a session here and we'll judge wisdom or folly. But she is incapable right now of framing identity. That's why she has mommy and daddy. She's incapable. When she's, how old are you, Mariah? 14. You're just beginning to shape your identity. You are still at risk, even though you are a Duke scholar. Even though you're recognized by Duke University as being one of the brightest young people in America, it doesn't matter. That mental capacity is not strong enough or wise enough to overcome the normal processes of God that occur in your life as you grow into maturity. That's why your mama, that's why God gave you Linda Pate. To tell you, you hear me, listen. Your mother's loving this, by the way. And you're not, so. No. But that's what happens when you sit on the front row. But even now, as good as you are and as bright as you are, the prevailing winds of this world are bigger than you are. They're stronger than you are. And so you haven't really formed up yet. And you'll form up in your teens. And in girls, the good news is girls mature faster than boys. So when you form up, the guys are still figuring it out. You know, but you're going to be formed up in your late teens and maybe theologically and politically in or psychologically in your early 20s for complex thought processes. And kids hate to hear that because they know they're smarter than their parents. Without a doubt, I've got to be smarter than these people. But you just hang on to God because your identity is in formation right now. And you're going to be, at this point, a conglomerate of what you exercise in will now and what your godly mom exercises in will. And if you follow after that, by the time you're in your early 20s, you're going to be making trouble for devils all over this city and other places. God's going to give you every place where you set your foot. You're going to walk into, I feel a spirit of prophecy here, by the way. You're going to walk in places God will give you dominion and authority over spirits that have troubled people that are much older than you and wiser in the world, but in your early 20s, you're going to walk with dominion and authority concerning the things of God because you settle into an identity and you know who you are and you find yourself in the Word of God. Somebody say, praise God. All of Israel was hiding, and David came out into the midst of that, and he heard the giant's voice, and he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he defies the army of the living God? When his brothers objected, he said, is there not a cause? He knew exactly who he was. He knew what he was going to do. He knew what he was about. He was just a young man, but God looked at that, and watch what happens when you solidify your sins of self. The anointing came down on him and he was used in the hand of God. God can use you if you're one day in and you're one day out. God can anoint you if you're half here and half there. God can't bless the work when you're not sure yourself as to what you want to be. My God, somebody in this house today needs to make up in your mind to cross over right now and say, I'm in this thing. Live, die, sink, or swim. I'm in this thing. I don't know what'll happen tomorrow, but I'm here, and only God's going to be able to take me down or take me out. Come on. Somebody needs to make up their mind today. Get out of the valley of decision. You've got a little bit of the season left. Daniel in Babylon. The three in Babylon. Somebody help me with a little music and give these poor people some hope. Let's stand together. I love... Hey, Dustin, can you give me... Or who's back there? Logan. Can you give me Ezra 5 and 11? Nehemiah, when they called him to come down off the wall, he said, I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. They called him again. He said, why should such a man as I come down? Everybody say, they answered saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. I don't know what you do. I don't know if you're a butcher or a baker or a candlestick maker. I don't know if you're a blue collar or a white collar. I don't know what your vocation is in life, but whatever that is, that's just a coat. That's just a coat. What do? You're a steel worker? Take off that coat. One day when I grow up, I'm going to wear a coat like that. It's going to be a while. I took the steelworker away. They walked in with a pink slip and said, sorry. You lost the steelworker coat. What are you? I'm a child of God. Joseph had a coat on in his father's house. He lost it. He had a coat on in Potiphar's house. He lost it. Coats. Just coverings. But in myself, I am what God has spoken. I am what God has determined. And that's my purpose. And that's my vision. And as I make my way through life, I can walk in all kinds of different places. How many of you believe that God directs your path and orders your steps? Life will yank you around. Companies will yank you around. All kinds of things can happen. But you never stop looking up because you know who you are. You know you're just a brief flash in time. Here and gone. While I'm here, I want to shine. I want to exemplify. I want to be everything that He's designed for me to be. Praise God. Somebody say praise God. And you can't fake this. Paul, and we talked about this Wednesday night, but he said concerning the ladies, he said, you need to have that power on your head because the angels know. The angels are going to be the harvesters in the parables. Keeper, cull, wheat, tare. They know the difference. They are dispassionate. They will protect you or kill you at the word of God. They don't care about you. They care about Him. And so this is purely objective. When Paul says the angel sees the power on your head, then it's not your friend saying, well, you know, the office doesn't really like that. We're going to let you by. Power, authority, angelic covering. The angels know that they found a woman who has found herself in the Word of God. And it doesn't matter about the crushing pressure of the culture around her. But she's making decisions to obey the God of all creation and stand in a place different from everything and everybody around her. going to live for God. You can't fake this. You can't hide this. The demon in the man told the sons of Sceva, I know Paul and I know Jesus, but who are you? And the problem there was not that the devil didn't know them. The problem was they had yet to know themselves. You can't walk in the authority and power of God and be a flim-flam artist. You got to know yourself. You got to stand with those Hebrew 3 when everything depends on this. And you say, live forever, O King. You can throw us in the fire if you want to, but we're not bowing down to this statue. And Daniel, who says, I only eat what God tells me to eat. I can't eat your king's food. I don't care if you are the king. None of these guys were belligerent or rebellious in their voice. They were very courteous, very polite. They just said, can't do it. I'm going to kill you. I don't care. Can't do it. And when they told him to stop praying, he said, that's who I am. Prayer is not something you visit. Prayer is who you are. It's breathing in and out. Holiness is not something you visit. It's who you are. The gospel is who we are. This whole thing about God and every component part of it. This is who we are. This is the self that God has designed for us. Praise God. Oh, I feel the sweetness of Holy Ghost in this house right now. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 So Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow it. I've seen around Easter time, I see kids with these great big old crosses with wheels on them. But when they go home, and on Monday and on Tuesday, that was his cross. And it wasn't even his cross. It was just, let's drag a cross down the road. But he said, you got to take up your cross. You can't even know what your cross is until you know you. Our crosses are different. Our altars are covered with different things. The thing that I have to burn is different from the thing you have to burn. But we all have a cross, but you can't know it or see it until you know yourself. Two or three different kinds of people here today. Some are afraid to look in for fear of what you're going to find. Afraid to open it up for fear that not only God, but the people around you will reject you. But I'll just tell you this, the heart of every relationship, whether God or with people around you, is going to start with you being genuine and knowing yourself. And knowing yourself. And those that have fallen so hard that you don't think yourself is of any value and that God couldn't possibly love you. But you're wrong. You're wrong. He's waiting for you today. He's the Father. He's at the house. You're in the pig pen. Come on, get up from where you are and come on down to this altar today. Right now, somebody that wants to come and be real, be yourself. Let God make you according to His design and His plan. I want you to come down to this altar right now. I want you to come seek the face of God. If you're first down here, step up on these pews. I really want you to turn your face up to Him. I really don't want your face buried in a carpet, but I want you to turn your face up to Him. I'm not afraid to look into the things of God. I'm not afraid to have God look down on me with clarity. I want God to have His way with me. Come on. Hallelujah.